The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me? The mother of my Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The Gospel of the Lord. We're going to start this morning with a brief film clip as a moment of setup. Clark Griswold is trying to have a good old-fashioned family Christmas and finds himself trapped in an attic as his family goes to do some Christmas shopping. Let's take a look.
Oh.
Hey. Hey. Hello?
Russ!
Taking a walk through the snow, listening to a children's choir, singing songs about Jesus, the blessed way that he came to us. Why can't it be me?
I know it's coming, but it still gets me every time. Poor Clark, throughout the entire movie, all he wants is to recapture those precious memories of his childhood Christmases. Throughout the beginning part, he's telling everyone about what a joyous experience it was when all the family would come together. Everybody was just in the perfect state of mind, and it was just the bliss and glory and everything that Christmas was supposed to be. And all he wants is to be able to recapture that moment, to take those feelings and give them to his kids and to his family again, to go back to the way Christmases used to be. And as he finds himself trapped in the attic, these films, they call out to him, they lure him in to the point where he's so mesmerized by the confirmation that everything he believed about his past was true, that it was all just as sunshine and glorious as he thought it was, that he completely loses the ability to see anything that's happening around him. And so he doesn't hear the car pull in the driveway. He doesn't hear the footsteps on the stairs. He doesn't even hear his wife messing with the chain trying to open the attic door right beneath him. Now, I have to admit, I have a similar memory of my own childhood to Clark, because as far as I'm concerned, every Christmas we ever had was the perfect Christmas. We'd find ourselves year after year with all of our family arriving exactly on time. My brother and sister and I would sit in our Christmas clothes in the pew of our church, and we'd be the little angels that we always were. And we'd go to my grandparents' house after worship, and we'd have, you know, the time for food and laughter, and everyone would just be relaxed, and no one would be stressed or worried about anything. And I'd go home, and I'd go to bed without putting up any sort of fight. And we'd get up in the morning, but we'd let my parents sleep in and just relax and have a relaxed morning. And we just spend time together as a family. This is how I choose to remember the Christmases of my youth. And like Clark, I find myself in these moments where now I find myself frantically running around trying to get everything done in the last minute, still having shopping to do this afternoon, not to my wife's impressment. But, you know, I find myself thinking, if I could just go back to the way that it was, if I could just recapture the joy, the peace, the calm of those childhood Christmases, then perhaps everything would be okay. And I find myself so mesmerized by those memories of Christmases gone by that I miss the joy of what's happening right around me. Clark, too, will come to the realization by the end of the film that the Christmases of his youth were not the picturesque Rockwellian Christmas scene that he likes to believe they were. Now, it might seem harmless to spend a few minutes thinking back and remembering Christmases past, and that's true. It's a wonderful thing to hold on to those treasured memories. The danger comes when we allow ourselves to look back and only see through a certain rose-colored vision of the past. When we only see those things that were good or even just imagined to be good about our past, we think then that we just need to get back to that thing. Because if we could get back there where everything was peaceful and restful and everyone that we loved was with us, then everything would be all right again. If we could just go back. And we miss out on the incredible moments of joy and salvation that God is offering us every single day. So the stories of the Old Testament are ones where we see this sort of theme pop up over and over, where we have people who are so caught up in trying to get back to what once was that they miss out on what God is doing in their lives. Think back to the story of the Israelites as they're being brought out of Egypt, led by Moses. They come through the Red Sea. They've seen this incredible action of God. And just a few days later, they're already crying out, "Can't we go back to Egypt? Can't we go back to the way things used to be? At least it felt safe there." Even at Mary and Elizabeth's time, as we hear our gospel reading today, there would have been people waiting, longing for the day when the Messiah was going to come, when this Messiah was going to come to sit on the throne of David and return Israel to what it once was, completely ignoring the corruption that came with David and David's sons, completely ignoring the fact that the monarchy led them to exile and led to the destruction of the temple. Looking over all the negative to say we need to return to that imagined glorious past and completely missing out on the birth of Christ. Missing out on this moment when God's salvation was breaking into their world. But Elizabeth was not unprepared. Elizabeth greets Mary as she comes to her door. "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Call it mother's intuition. Call it the Holy Spirit. Call it a woman who is simply keenly aware of the work of God in her life. But Elizabeth knows God is bringing salvation here. Mary hasn't even said hello yet. She's barely got a foot in the door, and already Elizabeth knows you are bringing salvation for all of us. It would have been easy enough for Elizabeth to be caught up in her own stuff, to be remembering the years past, probably not the Christmases past for Elizabeth, but remembering the years past where she would have said, you know, it was better back then, life was simpler back then. But Elizabeth's eyes have already been opened to the salvation power of God. If you remember the story of Elizabeth, she was supposed to be barren. She wasn't supposed to have kids. We hear in the Gospel of Luke that she was living with disgrace among her people because she couldn't fulfill her role. And so this is the burden that she had to bear. And yet, there is a conversation with her husband, and a child is conceived, and salvation comes to her very life. And once she has experienced this moment of salvation for herself, her eyes are open to see the incredible ways in which God's salvation is breaking in all around her. And so we shouldn't be surprised that in this moment, as Mary walks through the door, Elizabeth becomes the first human to declare that this child who's not yet born, the child who's known only to Mary at this point, Elizabeth declares that this child is Lord. Now, it might not seem like much to refer to this unborn child as Lord. But we have to remind ourselves that the gospel authors do not use Lord lightly. And so if you'll stick with me for a moment while I nerd out on some foreign languages here, we have to go back to our Old Testament. And if you remember, if you've ever flipped through the Old Testament pages, you sometimes see Lord written in all capital letters. And you probably thought to yourself, that's weird. Who messed up the shift key on the keyboard as they were typing that part of the Bible? But they didn't. They didn't do it on purpose. See, any time that Lord appears in all capital letters, it is our way of knowing that in Hebrew, this is the name of God. It's YHWH, or we would say Yahweh if we were saying it out loud. But in the Jewish culture, you don't say the name of God out loud. So anytime you come across YHWH, you say the word Adonai. And Adonai in Hebrew translates to Lord in English. And so we have this word where every time we come across the name of God, we say out loud, Lord. And then, about 250, 300 years before the Gospels were being written, the Hebrew people said, you know what? We've got this influx of Greek culture coming around. We should really translate our scriptures into Greek. And so they set about doing this. And when they come to the name of God, they say, you know what? We don't have a word for the name of God in Greek. So what should we write down when we put it there? Well, what do we say every time we come across the name of God? Well, we say Adonai. Well, what does Adonai mean? Adonai means Lord. Well, let's put Lord. And so in the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, Kurios, which is the Greek word for Lord, becomes synonymous with the name of God. And so when the gospel authors, who would have had access to or probably primarily used the Greek versions of their Old Testament scriptures, what they would have just called the scriptures, they would have seen Kurios and known that was the name of God. And so for Elizabeth today, to say the mother of my Kurios, she is saying for all of us that this child bears the name of God. This child is more than just a Lord like we see on earth, a ruler like we see wandering around. This is a child that bears God's name. This is salvation in the flesh. She could have looked past it. She could have been so caught up in her own desires and in her own hopes to retain some past experience that she completely missed it. But instead, her eyes were opened, and she was uniquely attuned to see the ways that God was breaking into the world and then share that news with anyone who would listen. So too this morning, we find ourselves in a unique position where all around us there is the temptation to go back to the way things once were. Weren't things simpler back then? Wasn't it better before we all had an iPad or an iPhone in every pocket? Wasn't it easier before we had all the amenities and all the technology and all the ways of doing things that we do now? Wasn't it better 20, 30, 50, 60 years ago? Wouldn't it be better if we just went back to the way things were? But whether we're ready for it or not, salvation is coming. Clark might not have been paying attention, but salvation came, even though it had to pull the attic floor out from under him. The Israelites got led out of Egypt, even if they fought the whole way wanting to go back. The Messiah did come to Israel, even if they were looking for a different kind of king. And even if it has to pull the attic door out from each and every one of us, salvation is coming to us today. Because our salvation does not lie in some past event. Our salvation happens now. Jesus might have been born 2,000 years ago, but salvation is today, in this moment. And so we gather in this season of remembering and preparing and opening our hearts to hear these ancient old stories, not to be drawn back in to thinking that we need to relive this manger scene, that we all need to go back to living in the wilderness in the manger, but rather to be inspired, to be shown a witness of God's salvation breaking into the world so that our eyes might be opened, so that we might see the places where God is breaking into our lives every single day. And when our eyes are opened, when we look around the world with a heart ready to bring Jesus into our lives, then like Elizabeth and all those who have gone before us, we get to declare with joy that this child is God. And that in him, God has come and is coming to save us. God loves each of you, and I do too.